Have your Bibles, and of course, there are pew Bibles available. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're continuing our look at this wonderful book of God's deliverance, such a central and necessary book for understanding what God is doing in redemptive history. And we are at this section here of the 10th and final plague. It's been announced to Pharaoh and to Egypt, the horror, the darkness of it, the terror of it. It's been announced to Israel, and also instructions on the Passover. And we're continuing that now in chapter 12, verses 13 through 28. Continuing those instructions on the Passover, and also further instruction about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we'll read verses 13 through 28 in just a moment, and give attention to that from Exodus chapter 12. But first, let us pray. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that receive, minds that would understand and comprehend your word to us tonight. And to that end, we pray that your spirit would be powerfully at work in the reading and preaching of your word. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the goodness of it, the truth of it, the power of it. And we pray that you would wield it powerfully in our hearts and lives, even this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a little lengthier reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight of Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 through 28. And we remember this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Before God even delivers his people out of Egypt, he's already telling them, they need to remember this deliverance. They're going to need to remember this great deliverance. And that's because God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows how prone we are to forget those things that are of the utmost importance, how prone we are to forget those things that are of the utmost significance for us in the Christian life. And so even before God delivers his people from Egypt, he gives them the means by which they are then to remember this great deliverance. And the gracious means by which they are to remember this great deliverance are two feasts. The feast of Passover, the Passover feast, and then following right on its heels, the feast of unleavened bread. And it's to those two feasts that we turn our attention briefly tonight. We see, first of all, in verse 14, these words, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." This great day of deliverance that's about to come is to be a memorial to the children of Israel, and it must be remembered. And the way it must be remembered is by keeping a feast. This morning in John chapter 2, Jesus kept the feast going, didn't he? Well, here Jesus inaugurates a great feast, and this feast must be observed throughout their generations. It's to be kept as an everlasting ordinance. And the feast referred to here in verse 14 is none other than the great feast of the Passover. Every year, the children of Israel are to remember the Passover event. Every year they are to keep the feast of Passover, and in doing so, remember this great deliverance. God delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from the house of bondage, and they are to remember that. But then they must also remember not only what they were delivered from, but also what they were delivered to. They must remember what their deliverance brought about. And what did that deliverance bring about? It brought about freedom, freedom from bondage. It brought about liberty. It brought about their call now to serve God in holiness, to be set apart to him. And so for this, there must be another feast. And that feast is recorded for us in verses 15 and following. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's, of course, a feast that would be always closely connected with the Feast of Passover. Sometimes even spoken of together in the same way. But this close connection between the one-day feast of Passover and the one-week feast of unleavened bread is precisely because there would be no feast of unleavened bread if there were not the Passover. No, remembering freedom unless they had been set free. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread has its basis in the Feast of Passover. Passover first, which is to say deliverance first, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then consecration. Deliverance, then consecration. And so if in the Feast of Passover they were to remember what they were delivered from, mainly from bondage in Egypt, then in the Feast of Unleavened Bread they were to remember what they were delivered to, mainly holiness unto the Lord. And you see some of the requirements then for this feast. Look at verses 15 and following. For 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. That is bread without leaven. We might say bread made without yeast. Such bread would not rise. And then you'll notice that the 7 days were to begin on the first day immediately after the Passover. On that day they were to remove all the leaven from their homes, a big clean out of their homes. And you see the reason at the end of verse 15. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Cut off from the covenant community. And notice also on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what happens then? They have a holy convocation, a holy assembly, a holy gathering. And then also on the seventh day, another holy convocation, another holy assembly. So they have a holy assembly on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it finishes the Feast of Unleavened Bread with a holy assembly. These holy assemblies bracketing the Feast of Unleavened Bread underscored the fact that this feast is about holiness. This feast has to do with holiness unto the Lord. And no work is to be done on these days except what's necessary to prepare the food to eat. That's it. These were days holy unto the Lord. It was a holy feast. They were called to be a holy people. Why were they to be holy? Well, verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Why were they to be holy? Because God delivered them. Because God delivered them. Because God saved them. And he had delivered them not that they would continue in sin, but that they would serve him in holiness. And during those 7 days of the feast, they were to eat only unleavened bread. Again, verse 16. And why all this emphasis upon unleavened bread? Well, on the night of the Passover, they couldn't eat leavened bread because they didn't have time. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. But in the feast of unleavened bread, that leaven, or the lack of it, takes on another significance in the feast of unleavened bread. Now, today we use yeast generally to make bread rise. In those days, leaven was used to make bread rise. And we might ask, well, what is leaven? Some of you probably know, and you might even use it. The dictionary defines it as a fermented dough reserved for producing fermentation in a new batch of dough. It's an element that produces an altering or transforming influence. So when baking bread in those days, you would take some of the dough from a previous batch and use that to make a new batch rise. So the liveliness of your bread, if you want to put it that way, would come from a previous batch. Well, why was God insistent that his people eat unleavened bread on the night of the Passover, but especially for the week following the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, for this simple reason. Their break with Egypt was to be complete. Their break with Egypt was to be complete. They were to take nothing living from Egypt with them. If they had taken leavened bread, that leaven could have been traced back to Egypt. And that's not what God wanted for his people. He wanted a complete break, a new day, a break from Israel. He not only wanted to drive Israel out of Egypt, he wanted to drive Egypt out of Israel. And this feast is concerned with holiness, with consecration to the Lord, with being a set apart completely to the Lord. And so you see the significance of the feast, verses 19 and following, where we again learn that whoever eats leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. And then the command is repeated in verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Here the Lord pronounces that judgment again that will come upon anyone who eats leavened bread during those 7 days. They will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Cut off from the covenant community. Excommunicated. No, they are to be a people separated to the Lord, God's own people. They're to be set apart from Egypt, consecrated to him. They're to be a holy people. You see, God's delivering his people not so that they will be just like Egypt. If that's what he was going to do, he could have left them in Egypt. But he delivered his people that they would be a different people, that they would be set apart, his own special people, zealous for good works, serving the Lord their God in holiness. And so God gives them this feast to that end, a feast of unleavened bread, to remind them of what he had saved them to, of what he had delivered them to be. He had saved them to be a holy people. But again, we must never forget that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is grounded in the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is possible only because of the Passover, which is to say, deliverance first, then holiness. Deliverance first, then holiness. God didn't save Israel because they were a holy people. He saved them to be a holy people. And we see this connection to the Passover, the priority of the Passover leading to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see that again in verses 21 and following, where the commands are given for the Passover, how each family is to take a lamb, and that lamb is to be killed. The blood of the lamb is to be poured into a basin, and then using a hyssop branch there to strike the lintels and the doorposts of their homes with the blood. And what's particularly noteworthy in the repetition of commands, which you've seen already, is the end of verse 22, that last statement. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the house and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Once the house was marked with the blood of the Lamb, they were to go into those houses, and they weren't to come out until morning. They were not to leave. They were to stay in those homes during that dark night of judgment until that dark night had passed. That night, the Lord would pass through all the land of Egypt to strike the Egyptians, and the only thing that would keep him from striking the Israelites is the blood of the Lamb. When the Lord sees the blood, he will cover the door and not allow the destroyer to come in. That raises a question, doesn't it? Who is the destroyer? Who is the destroyer? Well, there's sort of two answers given to that. Some have said this is the Lord, and some have said it's some angel of death. Who is the destroyer? Well, it seems at times he is the Lord, and yet at other times he seems separated from the Lord, doesn't he? But I think that's just the point. The Lord's already said that he's going to come down and do this. And what's happening then on this dark night of judgment? Well, as the Lord said he would do, the Lord is coming down to judge. And while the Israelites themselves deserve this judgment, they're every bit as guilty as the Egyptians, the Lord himself comes down and covers the doorway of their homes. It is the Lord who stands there, as it were, at the doorway of their homes, and he stands there to take that blow that they deserve. So that the Lord is the one, on this dark night of judgment, who is actually delivering his people from his own wrath. And he does it by taking the judgment they deserve. Now, if I may put it this way, rather than striking his people in wrath, he strikes himself instead. And of course, here's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What is he doing there? Well, he is taking the blow. He is taking the wrath, the judgment, shedding his blood, giving his life, covering his people. And there's a sense, is there not, in which God is separating himself from himself. We have to be careful with that language, but think about what's said at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He takes to himself the death blow you and I deserve. But that's not the end of the story, and it's not the end of the story here, because you recall the emphasis at the end of verse 22. Don't come out of your houses until the morning. Stay in your homes where the blood has been placed. Don't come out of your houses until morning. But the implication is clear. When morning comes, when the new day dawns, come out of your house. While there's weeping and wailing in all the Egyptian homes, we learn there's death in every Egyptian home. Every single home is touched. Every Egyptian home becomes a tomb. What happens to the Israelite homes? Well, they too are marked by death. But not the death of their firstborn. The death of a substitute. The death of a lamb. And what happens then to their homes on that morning? They don't become tombs. Death doesn't touch them. Not even their animals. But their doors are thrown open in the morning light, and they come forth in the light of a new day as children of liberty, children of new life. And even here, it's a great picture, isn't it, of what will happen to cemeteries throughout the world when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Weeping and wailing on the part of those who rejected him. And life to those who rise and come forth as children of the resurrection to live forever in the presence of the Lamb. They have a hope and a future. You see that emphasized then, that hope and that future, in verses 24 to 27. Verse 24, here's the command to keep the Passover feast. What? For you and your sons. For how long? Forever. Egyptian sons had just been taken away. Israel will have sons forevermore. They have a future and a hope. Verse 25, and they will come to the land which the Lord will give them just as he promised. Yes, they have a land. Yes, God will bring them there. They have a future and a hope. Egypt lies as a cemetery. They're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 26, your children will ask you. Notice that. Children in the future, a hope. Verse 27, they will teach their children about what the Lord has done to deliver them. Yes, they have a future and a hope. And it's going to be passed on to their children and their children's children. How then did the people respond to this great message of deliverance? Verse 27, they bowed their heads and worshiped. It's not a lot of times we see the exact proper response, but this is one of them. They bowed their heads and worshiped. And then verse 28, and also encouraging, Israel responded in obedience. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They obeyed. We should rejoice in that. There are only a few occasions in all the Old Testament where that said of Israel. They did exactly what the Lord commanded them to do. But you know the rest of the story, at least in some measure, and we know the contours, the outlines of it, that their memory was so very short. They didn't remember this great deliverance for very long. It will be only what seems like moments from the night of the Passover that the Israelites will begin to grumble in the wilderness and complain and say, oh, that we could go back to the leeks and onions and garlic of Egypt. Better to be a slave under the tyranny of Pharaoh than to depend upon the grace of God in the wilderness. Better to be a slave under the tyranny of Pharaoh than to depend upon the grace of God in the wilderness. How often they doubted, questioned, sinned, rebelled. One author says, commemoration of the Passover in the desert ceased after only two festivals. They kept the Passover on the night of their deliverance. They kept it the next year. And no surprise that they would cease after this. A grumbling spirit doesn't keep the feast. Passover celebrations would not resume until Israel camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho 39 years later. We're about to enter the Promised Land. Oh, yeah, let's do that again. And doesn't it make you wonder how their time in the wilderness would have been different had they actually done what God had commanded them to do and keep the feast unto the Lord? If they had actually used God's gracious means for them and kept the feast, you wonder if there would have been less complaining, less doubting, less rebelling. Would they have learned to rely more upon God's grace in the wilderness and God's mercy and found that to be the most wonderful thing? Would they have been more holy, had more of a sense of their need of the Lamb, their need of a substitute, their need of a Savior? Because it was, of course, to Jesus that the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were ultimately pointing them. Now, when Jesus does come and he tabernacles with us, he keeps those feasts. He keeps them. He keeps the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But he not only keeps them, he embodies them. In fact, if you read the events of the last day of Jesus' life, we'll get there in a while in John. If you read the events of the last days of Jesus' life on earth prior to his crucifixion, and if you know the timing, you see something remarkable. Now, do you know what time of day the Passover lambs would eventually be staked out to be killed? Well, it was at 9 a.m. Do you know what time Jesus was nailed to the cross on Good Friday? 9 a.m. Do you know the time of day the Passover lambs were then actually slain? 3 p.m. Do you know when Jesus breathed his last and gave up his spirit and died on the cross? 3 p.m. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Paul calls him, our Passover lamb. We can go a step further still, because if Jesus died on Passover, do you know when he was buried? Well, he was buried just as Friday was giving way to Saturday, which means he was buried just as the Feast of Passover was giving way to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you begin to understand the significance of that. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, where did he take our sin? He took it into the grave and he buried it there. He took all the leaven of our sin to himself and buried it there in the grave. Remember those words of Scripture. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And there Paul calls us and the Corinthians and the church to purge out the old leaven that we may be a new lump. He's calling us to new life, to resurrection life. He's calling us to sanctification, to holiness. He's calling us to put away sin and to holiness. And on what basis? He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Why? Since you truly are unleavened. And you understand what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, this is your true status in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are unleavened, which means you are clean. You are unstained. You are untainted. You are set apart. You're made clean. You are holy unto the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. It's as though you've never been touched by the leaven of sin. Truly you are unleavened, he says. And we hear that, and we say, well, that can't be. How can that be? I don't feel very clean. I don't feel very holy. I know my sin. I know I have broken God's law. And remember, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. This is about the most messed up church we know of. This was a church full of problems, full of sin, and he's telling them they are unleavened, they are holy unto the Lord. How can this be? Well, he tells us that also. You truly are unleavened, he says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There's our covering, there's our cleansing. Your holiness is in Christ. In his wonderful book, Meeting Jesus at the Feast, which we're going to go through some of that in our Sunday school time, written by John Sidema, he writes this on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You are already sanctified because in faith you already died and were buried with Christ. That reality becomes the foundation for the new life of obedience that must and will surely follow. We are definitively cleansed in Christ. And we ought to live like it practically. You are clean now. This is radical news, for it is already true, even though we have not yet been able to put away all of sin's leaven this side of the grave. Even if the addictive characteristics of alcoholism plague you every day, even if a bad temper makes you ashamed and your family afraid, even if you struggle with the destructive sin of gossip, despite promising yourself and God that you will stop, and we could add any list of other sins to this, even if these things are true, you are holy if you trust in Christ. It's Luther's great point. He says it very simply, that we are at the same time justified and sinful. Paul's point here, and the point of these feasts, is very simply this. We don't pursue holiness in order to be delivered. That would be to reverse the order of the feasts. That would be to reverse Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not the Feast of Unleavened Bread that comes first. It's the Passover. The Passover comes first, and only then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God didn't save us because we are holy. He saved us to be holy. And so we don't pursue holiness in order to be delivered. It is because we are delivered that we then pursue holiness. And that's what Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're free. We're no longer slaves. We're sons, children of the resurrection day. Are you living in that freedom? That is your status. Are you living in it? Or are you returning, as we so often do, to that slavery with which we're so familiar? It's what Israel did. Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. This wilderness living is too hard. We're always being called upon to lean upon grace, and it's too hard. And that's what they had to learn, and it's what you and I must learn. That's why we need to remember Jesus and that he gave his body for us, and he shed his blood for us. He's our Passover lamb. We need to keep the feast today. No longer the feast of Passover or of unleavened bread, but the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, where he bids us come, eat, and drink. As one hymn writer put it, he who would win the race must tarry here. Now, sometimes I think even here we've reversed the order. We think we need to pursue holiness first, make ourselves worthy to come to the feast, to come to the table, get rid of all the leaven, rather than realizing that we must come to the table of the Passover lamb first and then pursue holiness. Because truly there is no pursuit of holiness apart from Jesus Christ. That's why he tells us to come, not only to remember, but because at his table, by faith, he does much more than that. There he gives himself. There he gives himself and his benefits. We've been delivered from sin, from its guilt, from its bondage, from its power, from its penalty. And we've been delivered to holiness and called to live now as we will then in heaven. And as we are journeying through this present wilderness, well, we ought not forget that the Lord has set a table for us in the wilderness, that we might return to it, to that which he has prepared for us, to remember and to be strengthened because the Holy Spirit works in the word and sacrament to point us to Jesus and to unite us to him. And so let us keep the feast. Let us continue to keep the feast, to eat of the bread and to drink of the wine that Jesus provides. And let us then go out in that new day and live as children of the resurrection. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you that you know our hearts, that you know our minds, that you know all of us better than we know ourselves. We're so thankful that you have not condemned us for what you know about us, but that in your goodness and grace, you have called us to remember Jesus. You've called us to remember our Passover lamb. Free us, O God, from our vain efforts to earn your favor, as though we could make ourselves holy. And minister to us that wonderful truth of knowing that you have fully and freely given us salvation and fully and freely given us your favor. And in response to that, we pursue holiness. And we thank you for being our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.